You may be seated, okay? Turn to Revelation chapter 3 as we continue our study through the book of Revelation, and we finish up the churches tonight, and then next week we begin in the nitty-gritty of the book, okay? Gonna learn some stuff. Have you ever had a taste for something? Or did you ever just taste something that you just really wanted to spit it out rather than eat it? Put something in your mouth? I remember the first and only time that was in Russia, I believe, and they told me it was calf's tongue. I'm not sure. But when I put it in my mouth, it tasted so moist that all I could think about was the slobber that you see a cow. Okay. And I just had to excuse myself and run to the bathroom and spit it out, man. Now I've made all, you guys won't eat dinner at all tonight, man. How sad to note that the Lord has that kind of reaction to one of the seven churches. I want to look at the church tonight that made the Lord just kind of spit them out of his mouth. Chapter 3, verse 14, book of Revelation. Remember, we're talking to, there are seven churches he wrote letters to. Each church represents a specific church that was active and alive during that period of time. Each church also represents a period of church age from the early church to today, and actually to the rapture. And also, there is something in each church relevant to each and every church. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write. Now, Laodicea, the name means justice of the people. Laodicea was very famous for its courts, its court system. Cicero, one of the most famous people of old Rome, held court here. Three Roman roads all center in Laodicea. This city was 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia that we talked about last week. Not PA, but Philadelphia here, okay. And 40 miles directly east of Ephesus. Two rivers came together in Laodicea. Springs of water here were lukewarm and very tepid, and we'll talk about that. Travelers would expect a refreshing drink, but in disgust, when they would take the water, they would spit it out of their mouth because it was lukewarm. Laodicea had riches because of their banking institutions, the making of garments from black wool, and a famous medical school was also in Laodicea. This school had discovered a very healing eye salve that he mentions here in this letter. They're very famous, for very wealthy because of this eye salve that had been developed here in Laodicea. Pick it up, continue in verse 14. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus titled himself three times to this church. Now remember, in each of these seven churches, the letters, he would describe himself in a different way to each and every church. And every description of him was relevant to that specific church at that particular time. And three things he says here. First, he says, I am the Amen. You know what Amen means? That's right. That's right. Not what you said, that's right, but it means that's right. Okay. It means that it is established as correct. Over in the book of Isaiah, God talks about his Amen, and here Jesus is saying, I am the Amen of God. In other words, when you've said Jesus, you don't have to say anything else. You have said the Amen to God. You have said the that's right to God. So he is the Amen. That's it. There's nothing else. You don't need anything else. That's just it. He's the answer. That's it. It's over. Second, he said, I am the faithful and the true witness. Now, this is in contrast to their lack of faithfulness. He is true like a faithful witness should be. And again, remember, this is a town that's famous for its court system. And third, the Lord says of himself, I am the beginning of the creation of God. And what he's saying is, I am the source. I am the originator. I am the moving cause of the creation of God. Now, it's this one who writes to the church at Laodicea. And his message ought to be important regardless, you know, what title he gives himself. But these particular titles are of special importance to this church. They need to heed him because he is God's amen, because he is God's faithful and true witness, and because he is the creator of all things. Verse 15. I just kind of want you to see a picture here, several pictures, okay? Another picture I want you to see is the picture of the church being condemned. Verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew or spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. These folks in this church were professing Christianity while remaining untouched by its fire. And that is really hard to do. You really have to work at not being on fire because the Holy Spirit ignites those who seek his fire. In verse 16, the Lord says, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out or spew you out of my mouth. This Greek word for spit can be translated vomit. And it's the only time in the New Testament that Greek word is used, and the Lord uses it for one of his churches. Now, to me, this is very arresting. And as we've started and just barely began to scratch the surface in the book of Acts, and it's just all been about Jesus and the church in the book of Revelation. And then we're going through the book of Acts, and everything we've talked about so far is the church. And I have been just arrested in his presence that we need to take serious looks at who we are, what we're doing, what we believe, what direction we're going, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a believer. Wednesday night, we talked about counterfeit Christianity. We talked about counterfeit Christians. We talked about counterfeit churches. We talked about counterfeit healings. We talked about everything Jesus does, Satan counterfeits. Satan attends revivals. And when there's a revival and when God begins to move, there is the counterfeit. I was watching a video last night, some just old-time preachers, turn-of-the-century preachers, and we're going to show that here in the next few weeks. And it's the statements they're making about what caused revival at the turn, stuff that I talked about the other night, but from their lips. And how we have reduced church, how we have reduced Christianity to really, a lot of humanism is involved in Christianity. It's all about feel good. It's all about you need to receive Jesus so you can feel better. That's not the gospel message, man. That's not what you're going to learn when Mel takes you through, the seminary takes you through. See, Christianity is not all about, Jesus Christ did not come so that we can feel better. Jesus Christ came because we broke the law. We broke the Ten Commandments. We broke the law, and Jesus Christ came, fulfilled the law, so we could be forgiven and be in his eternity. That's why he came. And the church, so much today, as we have, we were talking this week, and we just, you know, so much of what I see in the church today is the church's example of Starbucks. We go because it's the popular thing to do. We go because we feel good. We go because we like it. It's not a matter of going because we're convicted by the Holy Spirit to walk in holiness and purity and righteousness and obedience. We go because we're having the best entertainment. We're having the best dramas. We're having the best, you know, music that we can do, or we can, you know, build stores or whatever it is we can do. And it has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I'm reading this and studying this and listening and doing so much reading right now, it's boggling my mind how far we have gone away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ so much of the time. The problem that most of us face is when we read a church like Laodicea, we immediately say, we're not this kind of church. And yet if I ask, don't respond, if I ask, how many of you tonight are really, with all honesty, if nobody's looking, nobody knows what's going on, with all honesty, how many of you tonight, if I could ask you, are really on fire, I mean on fire, sizzling, okay, for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not sure any of us would raise our hands. If I would ask how many of you are cold in your Christian life, you're just totally backslid all the way back, nothing's going on, there wouldn't be many if any hands would be raised with that question. So then if we got honest with ourselves and I asked the question, how many of us would put ourselves in the lukewarm category, most of us, if we're honest, would have to raise our hands. And the Lord says to the church at Laodicea and to the church here in Cathedral City, he says to us, he doesn't want lukewarm Christians. He wants us to be on fire. Notice verse 17. The Lord tells them why he is about to spit them out. Because they said, I am rich. I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. That's the church today. We're not satisfied with... Easy, Chuck. Who was it that was quoted today? I believe it was talking about either Moody or Spurgeon or Wesley, one of them. I don't remember. I've been reading so much of church history and stuff recently and listening. And one of these great men of God died having $10 to his name. He was very successful. He was very famous. He preached to humongous crowds of people, but he used all the money for the work of God. He supported missionaries. He sent money here. He sent money there. He did all of this stuff. He didn't keep any. He just, when he died, he had $10 in his pocket. And I'm not asking, we're not taking another offering. I'm not asking for all your money. I'm just saying we have really moved from a true concept of Christianity. And our churches today, we say this, I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing. And so we're not as involved in missions and this and going there and taking care of needs, but we're building mega buildings and we're building sports centers and we're building coffee houses and we're building all of these things. And the Lord says, we are rich. We say we are rich. We have all the money we need. Just keep bringing it in, folks. But the Lord says, you have false riches, clothing and sight. He says, my perspective of you is you are poor, blind, naked. And this is a condition which is miserable. And so the church he's writing to is a church that is to be pitied. How sad that a church who names the name of Jesus, who says they are Christian, would have this kind of condemnation from the Lord. I think often of the fellow we read about many years ago who put over his body a sandwich board, you know, advertisement you've seen. On the front board he wrote a sign and he put the message, I am a fool for Jesus. And he walked down the streets. People would notice the sign and that said, I am a fool for Jesus. And they begin to discuss how foolish that was, how this man would walk down the street with his sandwich board saying, I'm a fool for Jesus. But as they turned to look back at him in scorn, they notice the message on his back says, "Whose fool are you?" So many people, we have ourselves foolishly involved in worldly activities. All of our spare time is given over to the obsession that we have. It could be a meaningless, maybe even a meaningful hobby, but it has taken the place of anything we do for God. So every spare moment, we're given over to that thing that we're obsessed with. Recently, I was talking to a man about receiving Jesus Christ, and he told me, he said, "You know, Chuck, I know if I become a Christian, I know I want to spend a lot of time working for the Lord, and I'm not ready to do that." Because this man I was talking to spent a lot of his own pleasure on doing something he really liked that will have absolutely no effect in eternity. I'm glad I give a lot of time towards ministry, because I believe that I'm involved with something of eternal significance. I'm not saying you shouldn't do other stuff, but I'm saying when the other stuff crowds out what I can be doing for Christ. Just this group here tonight on this Saturday night. I mean, if we were really taking this stuff seriously, we would fill up Mel's chart tonight with this group tonight. We wouldn't have to come back tomorrow. The opportunity to share the gospel with kids and adults. That's why we're saved. That's what we're not saved to see how much we can get, how happy we can be, how successful we can be, how wonderful we can be. We are saved to share the gospel with the lost and dying world. Verse 18. "I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." The Lord says to the city of Laodicea, which is known for its law counselors, "I want to counsel you." And the counsel of Christ, he tells them, what you need to do is you need to buy from me that which is free but not cheap. What a contrast. And here he says of the church, "You're always buying. You're of such sophistication that you think you can buy anything. You have money, you have wealth, you have credit, you have all this stuff. You can buy one other, whatever." It's interesting that to note that in the great earthquake that destroyed many cities, including Laodicea, they didn't accept any government money to rebuild. The other cities had to. But Laodicea had such wealth, they said, "We'll just rebuild it ourselves. We don't even need the king's money." And the Lord is saying, "I'm counseling you. What you need to do is buy from me." What does he want them to buy? He wants them to buy some gold. Now remember, he's talking to a church that is famous for their banking institutions. They were well known for the kind of gold they had, but the Lord said, "I want you to buy from me gold, but it's different than your gold. I want you to buy from me gold that has been tried in the fire." And if they would get this kind of gold, God's gold, that is purified in the fire, it would set them on fire. And you and I need to buy some of that gold. We need to come humbly to our Lord Jesus and acknowledge the sinfulness of our Christian life. Confess the sin and seek a purifying fire that he has. Then the Lord counsels them to buy garments. Then they would say, because see how he's dealing with this church, everything they're famous for. Then they would say, "Wait a minute. We're people of the garment industry. Our city's known for that. We are people of black wool and of all these refinements." The Lord says, "You need to buy some white garments from me." So that's what's wrong with you. He says, "You got black garments." Christians' garments aren't supposed to be black or gray. When you talk about spiritual things, you want white garments. You want them to be white as snow. And then the Lord says that I would counsel you to buy eye salve from me to anoint your eyes that you may see. So the gold relates to their banks, and the Lord says, you're going bankrupt. The garments relate to their garment industry, and he said, you need to have them purified. And the eye salve refers to their medical school and the making of their eye salve, and the Lord says, you need to get eye salve from me so that you can see spiritually. The enemy knows how to cripple the church, or how to hinder the church. The enemy knows that he could not do in this country what he's done other places. He's hindered the church other places by, you know, having the government outlaw the church, or people become persecuted because they're Christians, and on and on and on. So, you know, so it's very hard to be a Christian. What he does here, he knows the thing that would hinder the church here more than anything else is prosperity. Greed. So the church becomes greed-oriented. The church becomes thing-oriented. I want to tell you, we have a jillion, well, that's an exaggeration. We have about a half a jillion magazines coming through this place every week showing us the structures of all the mega churches all over the country. And they have the pictures inside of how wonderful they are, and the outside, and I mean the latest technology where, you know, if you don't give 10%, there's an electric shock, and I mean all kinds of high tech. Well, I made that one up, but it's probably a good idea. But you know, all kinds of all this height, and they're just, I mean, multi-million-dollar structures. The Lord says you need to buy eye salve from me. See, the enemy knows that we're a very greedy nation, a very greedy people. Why do you think the prosperity doctrine is so popular? It's greed. Speak it, you can have it. Claim it, it's yours. Yeah, hey, I want that. You know, that has nothing to do with living a crucified life. That's what the Bible calls us to do. You give me 6 weeks, won't be anybody coming here. Okay, I'm telling you. But I'll tell you what, we're going to be preaching the truth. Okay? Yeah. And I'm old enough to retire anyway, and if everybody stops coming, I just close the door and say, thank you, Jesus. Okay, it's okay. Because I believe this. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Look at verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten, or reprove and discipline, New American Standard says. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If you were to read that in Greek, it would read something like this. I love those whom I reprove and disapprove. And the I is in the emphatic position. Jesus is saying, I want you to understand clearly who is saying, I love you. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, and I have reproved and disciplined you, therefore know that I love you. This is the message to the worst of the seven churches. Have you ever done anything? I should just stop there. But have you ever done anything where you feel the Lord would say, I will spit you out of my mouth? Well, if you have, then the Lord still says, hear it, I love you. Isn't that great? He doesn't say, you're done. Doesn't say, I despise you because of what you've done. He says, I love you. He wants them to be zealous. He wants them to get on fire is what he's saying. Be zealous for the Lord. Have some spark of enthusiasm related to sharing something about Jesus Christ. When all of a sudden you realize when you're sharing with somebody, whether it's at the Indio Date Fair or whether it's your next door neighbor or a loved one or a friend or just somebody you meet on the street, man, and all of a sudden when you're sharing, you realize we're talking about heaven or hell. We're not talking about putting a notch on my Bible that I got somebody to pray with me. We're snatching somebody with by the power of the Holy Spirit who is now enabling me and convicting that person. We're snatching them out of the grips of hell and placing them on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. And now they're going to heaven and they were going to hell. That's what it means to share and witness. That's what we're doing. That's why the enemy works so hard to get us not to do that. Oh, no, you don't know enough. You're not smart enough. Oh, the first person you talk to, they're going to baffle you, and you'll go in a corner crying. I mean, doesn't he, stuff like that? But all of a sudden, I realized that it's all about eternity. It's Ray Comfort's thing. Well, you know, hell's best kept secret. Hell. God's law, broken, must receive Jesus. But we're running around telling everybody, God has a wonderful plan for your life and you could be happy if you got. It's not about that. Happy is that people whose God is their Lord. That's a serendipity of being a Christian, but that's not the reason to be a Christian. That's humanism. I'm running around telling people you can be happy if you receive Jesus. I'm going to their base needs, and I'm trying to, you know, you could be happy and you can feel better. But that's not the truth. Truth, it's all about eternity, and we're separated because we broke the law. For all of sin have fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. What's death? Hell. I told you I was watching the Today program a couple of days ago, and they had a seminar that says it was about the fastest growing segment of Christianity today is Pentecostalism. So they showed all these big churches and everybody was doing everything, and they interviewed some of the pastors, and I sat there when one of the pastors said, you know, the people in this city don't need to hear about hell because they live in hell. They need to hear about what a wonderful life they can have right now because God came to give them life and life more abundantly. I wanted to choke him through the television, man. I wanted to say, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. They don't live in hell. Read the Bible. You'll find out what hell is all about. Living in that city is not, may not be comfortable living in that city, but that's not hell. And they do need to hear about hell. Then verse 20, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man... This is a gentle knock, by the way. I think the Lord just knocks at the door very gently. He's not banging it down. Just very gently knocking at the door. Wooing them to hear that he's knocking at the door. And if they'd be real quiet, they'd not only hear that he knocks, but he speaks. I love what Adrian Rogers said. Have you ever heard him on the radio? He's tremendous. Somebody asked him, did you hear the voice of the Lord audibly? He said, no, it was much louder than that. Don't you love that? If you don't understand that, friend, you've got a good experience coming in your Christian life. For the Lord's going to get into the church. He's going to do that. The Lord is saying, I'd like to get into the whole church, but if I can't get into the whole church, then I'll take as many individuals as I can. I'll work on one, then on two, and then on three. The Lord says, I want to come in. I will come in and dine with you and you with me. The Greek word for dine is the supper meal. It's not breakfast that you're going to eat on the run. It's not lunch when you just have a little bit of time, when they give you a little bit of time, you know, and then you have to get back to work. It's the supper meal. Where if you want to, you can really just sit around and talk. That's where you really have fellowship. That's the meal that the Lord says, I'm going to dine with you. I want to have sweet fellowship with you in your church. I want your church to be on fire. And all of this, we can just sum it up and say the remedy is in Christ. That's where the remedy is. E.V. Hill, you know I quote him a lot too. He's one of my the contemporary pastors that probably should have been about the turn of the century because he's just incredible. Man of God, and his sermons are terrific. Pastored for many years until he went home, just in the last couple of 3 years. Mount Zion Baptist Church in Watts, down in Los Angeles, said that fire was needed in the church. The church has to be on fire. You know, get on fire, he said. He said, fire will melt that block of ice. Well, a group of people came to him one day from a very cold church. He said, what should we do, Pastor? Should we just get rid of that preacher because we're from a very cold church? E.V. Hill looked at him and says, you guys on fire? They said, yeah. He said, then just get around that preacher and let your fire warm him up. And they did. And he said, and I heard him, they revived that preacher and the church got on fire. Goes back to what we said. Guess it was last Sunday, I think it was. I don't remember. You want revival? Go into your closet, get a piece of chalk, and draw a circle around you, and pray for God to start a revival in that circle. And when God starts a revival in that circle, revival has started. That's how revival starts. Revival doesn't start by changing churches and changing pastors. Or starts by me surrendering myself to what he wants to do in my life. Man. We are told in the beginning of this book, Revelation, that the Lord is in the midst. And it's a sad note here in this particular church that the Lord is outside knocking on the door, requesting to be involved and invited into the church. Where's our church? Is Jesus, through the Spirit, right here in the midst of this church? I just, that's my prayer, man. That's my prayer, that he's here. That we're not just going through the acts. We're not just going through programs. The Holy Spirit is here moving. Verse 21, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Notice the picture of promise. Every one of the verses, every one of the churches has a verse like the 21st here. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Overcomers are going to get to sit on God's throne. Whoa. That's a pretty cool thing, man. I can get into that. And then verse 22, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Here again we have the command to the churches, plural. It's not just to this church in Laodicea. It is to all the seven churches. And it's in reference to the constant call of the Spirit that all may hear. So I'm done. I just want to ask you the question, man. Do you have spiritual ears? You know where spiritual ears come from? It's part of the package given to us with the second birth. When we're born again, we get several things we didn't have in our first birth. And one of the things we get is a pair of spiritual ears. All who have been born again have the ability to hear what the Lord says. And then, if that isn't your desire, I don't know where you are as a Christian. The desire has to be to hear what the Lord says to me. Your desire should be to hear what the Lord is saying to you. That's why Bible study should not be a chore. Because what you're doing is, when you're studying the Word of God, you're surrendering yourself to, I can hear what God wants to say to me. What do you want to say, God? What do you want to say, Lord? I can hear that. He spoke to John. John wrote the message down. The Holy Spirit speaks a message today to all have ears. So the question simply is, do you have spiritual ears? They were available to you when you got born again. If you're not using them, surrender to Him and say, Lord, open my spiritual ears. I want to hear what you have to say. I believe in these days we need to get very serious. Father, we come to you and I thank you for your word. I thank you for loving us enough that you choose to teach us the things that you want us to know, Lord. You're an awesome God. And I just choose to worship you tonight, Lord. I pray that fire would burst out in this place, Lord. Spiritual fire. It would move in our midst in such a mighty way. We would never, ever again be the same. Stand with me, would you please? I don't know what you have scheduled, but just a cappella. Let's just sing Amazing Grace. Can we do that?